You're going to let it go, right? You're going to let it go? Okay, thank you. Okay, last little section here. Interpreting descriptive narrative. That was to help you try to determine what's prescriptive and descriptive. Now, once you've determined this is simply descriptive, what do we do now? So, number one, after we determine the passages that are descriptive, we must then interpret them for our context. Obviously, the fact that they're descriptive means that we don't prescribe them exactly as they were, as they worked out there in the first century. So what we have to do is we have to interpret them for our context. Why did God include that description, and what do we learn from it? To do this, we must discover the overarching principle that's behind the narrative event. Once we do that, then we can apply that principle to our own cultural context. So I thought it'd be fun to go back through some of the ones that we looked at and see if we can just among ourselves determine a principle behind it. So the drawing of lots. What's? Yeah, no, I'm sorry. What I'm saying is we've already determined that it is we used those principles to determine what's descriptive. Now what we're trying to do is, what's the principle underlying the drawing of lots? Because now, you see, if it's totally descriptive, then it doesn't have any value for us. But obviously everything in God's Word has value. So what we're looking for is, what principle does this reveal? And then, how can we apply that in our particular culture? So they drew lots for leaders. What do you think, what principle is revealed there?
Leadership development.
I think, everybody's saying it, so. I think the principle behind that is that God is sovereign over all of life.
God is sovereign.
And that's the whole principle behind the lot. You know, I've done some study on the lot, and it sure shows up a whole lot more in the Bible than I thought originally. You know, all of the promised land was divided by lot. I mean, think about that. Of course, there's a lot of value to that. First of all, it eliminates bribery, right? It eliminates politics. Trying to work a deal, hey, I like that particular lot, what can you get me, you know? It's all simply based on the draw. And it eliminates the human element completely. In my school of campus ministry, one of the first things, my students, matter of fact, the first day, I have these little wooden blocks, and they decorate them with their name on them, and then I have a box. And we put it in the box. And whenever it's time for a recitation or time for me to call on them or an assignment or we're going to divide up among groups, we go to the box. Yeah, I shake the box, you know. So who's going to get called on today? I start shaking the box. And it's a lot of fun because it terrifies them. It's a lot of fun.
That means
Paul
is sovereign.
Yes, I'm sorry. No, the lot really belongs to the Lord. I just pick it out. But the fun thing is it's sort of a Pavlovian response. Remember Pavlov, so he ring a bell and feed the dog, ring a bell, feed the dog, and then ring the bell and not feed the dog, but the dog would still salivate. So whenever I start to shake the box, people start to tremble. It's a lot of fun. I can just walk into class and just start shaking the box. What? No, what? The lot, the Proverbs tells us straight out that the lot belongs to the Lord. So I don't think that means that every time you roll the dice, God is determined. Maybe it does. I don't think so. I think that means when, because the lot was always used in some kind of dedicatory service or some kind of where there was, Lord, you reveal to us. You reveal. And so I think the lot belongs to the Lord. Doesn't have this, like whoever wins the lottery will God preordain. I don't know. If you don't get it, you know God doesn't want to give it to you, I guess. Forget his promises. Let's just buy a... Do you have the lottery here?
Yeah. Very popular.
It got to, like 50 million or something in the U.S. recently? Yeah, crazy. You know, the fascinating thing, they've done studies on people who've won lotteries. And they end up bankrupt, divorce, suicide. It's just, it's terrible. Yeah. They think it's their lucky day. It's actually the beginning of the end for them. So God's sovereign all of life. Now, it was used in the context of picking leaders. So we don't draw lots for leaders today, I don't think. Do we? But how should we... How should we apply that? Drawing the lots, yeah. Yeah, how would we apply it?
Receive the Lord.
Yeah. But specifically, the principle is what? God is sovereign. So what would be our application then?
Trust.
I think that is. We're trusting God. Now, we're not going to draw lots. We're going to go through a rigorous process. But even in that process, we've been wrong before, haven't we? We've been wrong before, right? So even in that process, we're saying, Lord, we didn't draw lots for them, but we know that you're sovereign over all of life. And we did the best we could. In the end, we cast our care upon you. We think this is the person that you want, and we trust in you. Application. Tongues of fire. Obviously, when we pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we don't tell them to expect literal fire on their head. So what principle does that reveal?
Manifestations.
Okay, maybe manifestations in general. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. What else? To me, I think when I think of fire, I think of power. So for me, that would be the application, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we pray for you, there probably won't be literal tongues of fire, although I'm not ruling it out. I'm not ruling it out. Are you familiar with Mel Tari? He was a missionary. He went to the island of Timor in the 60s. Yeah. He wrote two books. I heard him speak, actually, years and years ago as a young believer. His first book was Like a Mighty Rushing Wind. Have you seen that one? Do you remember that? Maybe some of the old Maranatha guys, because it made its rounds in Maranatha. He chronicles the revival that took place in the 60s in the island of Timor. And they had every New Testament manifestation. They actually had communion, water turned to wine in communion. They were being chased by this particular tribe. They did. They walked across the water. Yeah. And they were transported in the Spirit. Yeah. Now, the ministry that I was a part of, in between Maranatha and Every Nation, I was in this, it was a restorationist. And it was in St. Louis, my hometown. It's a big Roman Catholic place. And so the Catholic charismatic movement in the 60s, there was a lot of Catholics that got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this church called New Covenant started out of that. And then the leader had a moral failure. And then the apostle who was in charge of covenant ministries took over. But prior to that, in the early beginnings of that ministry, this is late 60s, early 70s, beginnings of the charismatic movement, they were having a worship service, and the fire department showed up. And neighbors had seen the building in flames, the building engulfed in flames, and had called the fire department. And so all the trucks came out there ringing their, they got all their sirens and things. And they get there, obviously there's no fire, but several neighbors had seen it and reported fires. So I don't want to eliminate any possibility, so I wouldn't tell them, now this isn't going to happen. I would tell them, when I pray for someone, I said, now you're definitely going to speak in tongues. I don't know what else you're going to do or what else is going to happen. But there's all sorts of possibilities that are available. At least this is going to happen, but who knows what else is going to happen. So maybe have your fire extinguisher ready just in case.
I have a question.
Yes. Is it? It's not a real question, is it?
Yesterday,
yeah, okay.
We were talking about the music ministry of Metro Manila, and we were talking about different worship leaders, whether the requirements. And the question came on one table was, they have to speak in tongues to lead worship, or to be part of the worship, they have to speak in tongues.
The question is, do they have to be? Yeah. Yeah.
But in their mind, it's like, how can you flow in the spirit?
I think Pastor Steve came up with a pattern in the book of Acts. Remember that? The five victory that most of.
Yeah, that was Bruce Fidler, actually.
Bruce. Most of the manifestation that had come out of the five texts are speaking tongues. The only one questionable is a scale fed off. But in Corinthians, he says, I think God is speaking tongues more than you are.
Certainly,
So there's a possibility that even though it was absent, that he was actually present because he mentioned
sure.
it in Corinthians.
So, well, we know he spoke in tongues.
Yes, we know he spoke in tongues.
That's clear.
He says, he's speaking tongues more than you are. So what we're saying here is, I guess, I like how you put it, Pastor Paul, when he said, at least you speak in tongues, but hey, I'm open for other.
I do. But I try to make an emphasis that we're not praying for you to speak in tongues. We're praying for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're about, okay? And you will know you're baptized in the Holy Spirit when you believe you have received. That's what I say.
Not when you're speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
That's a manifestation. Yeah.
I think that's a manifestation. I think you are baptized in the Holy Spirit when you believe you have received. I think that's.
In your survival, you answered it. It's prescriptive.
I do think it is. Yeah, I do think it is. I'm talking about how I approach an individual.
Okay.
How I approach an individual. So this is getting down to actually how the application of it. I do think it is prescriptive. I think that everyone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues and should. But I also believe that not everyone who's baptized in the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. And I'm hesitant to say that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I don't think that's accurate. I was in a meeting recently. Kevin and Steve were in the meeting. I don't know what we're talking about, but they were having some meetings with Ed Stetzer. And they said, the Assembly of God deeply regret that in their original documentation, they etched it in stone that speaking in tongues is the indication of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're stuck with it now, and they deeply regret. And if they could go back and change it, they would. So I would, personally, I would never say that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I'm talking to someone, I try to emphasize baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about speaking in tongues.
Yep.
It's about power. It's about love. It's about a sound mind. It's about all these other things. It's relationship with God. It's about all those other things. It also comes with manifestations and gifts. One of them that everybody can have is tongues. Yeah, I do. I do. But I don't think everybody does.
Yeah, and also the way we do this every month in some of our places.
Yeah.
But I think I like the idea of filling with the Holy Spirit, and you focus on
power.
On the power, the love, the sound mind, the gifts, and one of them is speaking tongues. I like that. And then how Bruce Spindler or Steve gave the reasoning.
Yeah.
That out of the five instances, only one, and even that one, Apostle Paul mentioned in another letter that he speaking tongues more than you all. I like the idea of in Matthew that says, you ask, if a father on earth can give good gifts, how much more if you ask our Father in heaven, you ask for the Holy Spirit. So the attitude of asking and pursuing, those are the, I don't know, but that's the, I'm not going to say, it's not one of them, you don't have to have that, time to argue or tell them that here are the options, but the way we present this is it gives, hope and all that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Paul.
I think, one second in response to that, I think people get obsessed with tongues.
Yeah.
And they don't. If they didn't speak in tongues, they didn't get it.
Yeah, that's how it is.
And I don't think that's right. I think you receive the Holy Spirit by faith.
Right.
Now, how many of us, or how many people do we know that were prayed for, and something happened, but later that night, or the next day, you spoke in tongues, right?
Yeah.
And that's a fairly common testimony. Does that mean that's when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I think you got baptized in the Holy Spirit when you believe. So I try to put all the emphasis on faith.
Good. That's right.
You know you have you received because you believe. Now get ready. Who knows what's going to happen?
Pastor Paul.
Yeah.
You mentioned a while ago that prescriptive statements are always normative. But as we discuss this right now, being baptized with a manifestation of speaking tongues, it may be normative, but we don't have to be dogmatic about it. Am I right?
I think I think it is prescriptive. I think it's normative. What we're just talking about now is application.
Yeah, application. So we don't have to be
how we present that.
Telling people that you should always speak in tongues the moment you are baptized in the Holy Spirit.
And I don't like that. I think it's divisive when we think.
Divisive, because it.
It is. And it's divisive when we think people, you mentioned John Piper, others. Who clearly don't speak in tongues, and yet, clearly.
Because we have that chart where all the baptism and the Holy Spirit is always manifest. And I want to admit that I am at times very strong on that teaching that this is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And it has been passed on to those who are teaching the Victory Weekend part on the Holy Spirit. And now we have to revisit that once again. And
for me, I like that spirit where you receive scripture union.
Yeah.
How can you debate with that? But my point is
the approach.
Approach.
Yes.
I'm talking about application.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking
about. You have to, you have to present it in such a way that like this one, there are many manifestations. It's not only speaking.
I think what I need to correct in me is the approach. And I think we have to revisit as a team, guys. There's nothing wrong with it, but I think it's our approach.
Our approach is what we need to revisit.
Yes, yes.
But the way we presented it, the one I highlighted, it's a good
apologize for it, yeah, and say, hey, you shouldn't be from sexual immorality, what it says in scripture. So now here in tongues, if a member asks me, should I speak in tongues? Should I believe it? I would say yes.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You have to. What if I don't? I would just have to say,
okay, good question.
You should.
Let's just say the guy says, I don't. Well, you don't condemn the guy.
Yeah.
The worst thing you can do as a pastor is condemn. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But please don't.
No.
You say, well, sure. Guess what? Continue on. There are many other manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And one of them is speaking tongues.
But that's why it's prescriptive.
Yes.
You know, it's normative. They should.
No. Pastor Paul, this is my confusion. Your belief is prescriptive, but the way you explain it is descriptive. That's where my confusion lies.
The way that I'm explaining it now, or the way that I apply it?
The way you describe, let's say when someone asks, and then you say, you know, there are other manifestations, that brings about, when you say that, it's descriptive.
Yeah.
It becomes descriptive, the way it's being presented. I'm just talking within the context of the lesson. Of course, when we go out there, we don't condemn people about it.
Right.
I just want clarity on when you teach prescriptive and descriptive, that while the claim is that it's prescriptive, the way it's explained is descriptive. So that's where my confusion arises.
I think it's prescriptive.
Mm-hmm.
End of the stories. I want, Paul said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. So. I think that's prescriptive.
That's right.
Could you imagine that?
Yeah. I wish you all spoke in tongues. To me, that's prescriptive.
But he says, I wish.
Not that you all don't.
Yeah.
But I wish you did. And I'm going to keep preaching on it. I'm not answering your question, obviously.
Yeah. It's that I wish. It's clear as the way this lesson is presented. It says, I wish you all to be speaking in tongues. What is that?
It's a wish.
I think it's time to draw lots.
I think he's saying you could.
Yes.
You could.
It's not a moral issue.
That's why, the way he applies and approaches is different.
Does that help you at all? I think that's good.
Yeah.
It's not a moral issue.
Yeah.
So by prescriptive, by normative, we mean when we preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we preach tongues. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, we're not going to back off on that.
Yeah.
We're not saying
you
can, you can't, you might, you won't, some do, some don't.
Yeah.
Right.
You will.
But because tongues is such an issue, we want to get the focus off of the tongues and onto faith in the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to, if I pray for you and you believe you received, but you don't speak in tongues, I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm going to stay on you in my discipleship. I'm going to keep working with you until... I'm not going to be satisfied if I'm discipling you until you speak in tongues. No, he's giving me that look. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, well, experientially, I spoke in tongues a week after, when I got saved, it was actually Nick Baptist who was there.
Wow.
And I just realized...
He's in jail now.
So the week after, during the praise and worship, I got saved Sunday when he was there. The week after, in a praise and worship, I spoke in tongues without anyone praying for me. But
yeah, right.
Later on, I was able to get a hold of the tape of the service when he was there. Because it means a lot to me. I remember the day because that was the day I got saved. And I realized he prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit on that Sunday when I got saved. So that's why, to me, what's descriptive is the time of the tongues, the time of the coming of the tongues. And I have a
You know it's God if that happens.
Yeah, that's why, to me, what's prescriptive is, you don't speak in tongues, but the timing is descriptive. We should not expect that it will happen right away. But of course, we are in faith that sometime in the life of a disciple, we're hoping that they'll speak in tongues. Yeah. That's why. And anyway, like what you said, we're praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not praying for the tongues, baptism of tongues,
right,
or something
like
that.
Yeah, like on my case, because I grew up in Southern Bar before I came from Korea, and during that time we were open already about baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we never emphasized on the church. And so what happened is, me personally, I have my own desire to seek about baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why I have small pamphlets during that time with the Jimmy Swaggart, because very well known during them.
He went to jail too, didn't he?
All these guys are in jail.
I mean, during the 80s, that was 80s before.
They say James Swaggart very well known about that.
Jim Baker.
Speak in tongues and go to jail. What?
I used the promise of giving my jail, searching about the peace of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I tried to myself to lay my hands and speak in tongues, but it never worked. But one Sunday when we were in
he laid his hands on himself.
Service, it's just like the settings of
sure.
Worship service. Then all of a sudden I was in. I was caught up with the presence of God then, and then all of a sudden I didn't notice that I spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
And on my side, Loella Sushon and one of Ronnie Asibuch, I don't know. And then I never realized that I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were on my side. And then after, end up with our praise and worship, and then they whispered to me, "Bro, you've been baptized with the Spirit. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's the moment. Because during then we were never emphasized about the baptism. That was
super
Baptist.
Okay. Yeah, I don't want to spend a whole much lot more time on this. But
in Victory, I meet two kinds of people. Of course, they came from another church, and one type of people is that they don't believe really in tongues.
Yeah.
They are part of our movement, but they don't believe in tongues, meaning they are against speaking tongues. And the second type of person is that they are open to tongues, but they don't believe, but they don't speak in tongues. My question is that the first person, of course, it's difficult for that first person to become a leader of the church. But the second person, we're open to have that kind of leader in our church. Obviously.
Yeah.
I just make sure they were.
Yeah.
Okay, let's all things in common. We don't believe that's prescriptive. But what's the principle behind it?
All things are common.
Fellowship,
generosity.
Community.
Yeah, maybe. I put down the new birth gives you an entirely different motivation in life. That's what I see, the principle. There's a whole new motivation now. You don't care about gathering stuff for yourself, but giving to others. So the application for me would be generous giving and conscious and consistent care for the needy. If I was preaching that passage, I would look at the principle. Now, our application is don't sell everything, but this tells us the generous giving and consistent care for the needy. Yeah, all those things, I think. Lying to elders. What's the principle?
Lying to elders. You lie to God.
Well, now that's probably right. God's authority rests upon the office of the elders.
Don't lie to us, or you lie to God.
Yeah, so what's the application? Don't lie to your elders. I think it's about God's authority, isn't it?
Motivation.
ministry in the synagogue. Paul went to the synagogue. What's the principle behind that? I think I've heard the word. I think it's strategic planning for ministry. Strategically, you know, he went to the, because he didn't go to preach to the Jews. He was trying to get to the God-fearers. The God-fearers. These are the people who were Gentiles, who had attached themselves to the synagogue, but they didn't want to be circumcised or give up pork. So those are the people he strategically went to. Now, when they got saved, they had a whole network of Gentile friends. And so I think the application for us is develop a far-reaching mission strategy. It's good to plan, and it's good to think long-term for a strategy. And that's the text I would use to prove it. Last one, abstain from certain foods.
Diet.
Health? Yeah, maybe. Respect? Yeah. That's what I put. Make concessions for the convictions of others. Yeah. So, you know, maybe more applicable is, you know, the issue of alcohol to drink or not to drink.
Whoa.
We're not going to bring that up, obviously.
That might be a good night.
You open it up.
You open it up.
That might
be a good night. This is more than speaking in tongues. Right now you are prescriptive.
Prescriptive. You must drink.
That's what the doctor said.
That's application. So, you know, the principle behind that is be convinced in your own conscience and then make concessions for the convictions of others. So, it's, you know, if you have a particular conviction and you know somebody else has a different conviction, it's wrong to flaunt that in front of them and to be respectful towards them. I'm always conscious and aware of wherever I go what the particular prevailing culture is. And I'm always respectful of the prevailing culture. So I have a personal liberty, but I don't use that liberty if in any way it would hinder what that culture is trying to accomplish or what the leadership is trying to do. So that's the principle behind it and the application.
I guess the toughest part is the idea of planting in a time when online internet is just all over the place. How could, you know, before the planting might not be that of a problem, but now it's all over the place, as far as online. So you're not planting, but, you know, it become like,
yeah, I think the principle still applies. I mean, obviously, it's really the same thing, only now your community is much more extensive, wider. Yeah, so that would be just stupid, you know. You know, because sometimes I'm in play, everybody wants to take pictures in restaurants, and so I'm always cautious to make sure.
Your beer's far away.
Or anybody at the table, you know, who maybe has, even if I don't, you know. Because, and even, you know, I'm conscious, like if I've got a root beer or a bottle that looks like it might be questionable, even with that, I'll put it underneath the table or hide it. I mean, it's not even alcohol at all, but I don't want even that picture because people are going to look at it. So.
What about cigarettes? How do we get rid of them?
Cigars. Cigars. Cigars.
Sorry.
Okay. Any last thoughts about what we talked about? I mean, about the whole exercise, right?
Yeah, it's good to know the principle and then the application. The application is dependent on your culture, where you are, church, even history. I mean, where you are born, geographical education, being wise, not just stick to the principle and you don't care where you are.
Great. Well, let's take a break now. Can we come back at 11, and we'll do one session on God's story.